Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to be looking at about three passages from Paul's letters to Timothy. This one here in 1 Timothy, and then a couple in 2 Timothy, which we'll look at in a little bit. But we're going to use this as our reading for today. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. And here Paul is giving Timothy some instructions on his role as a minister of the gospel here in this passage. So if you'd stand, please, for the reading of God's holy word as you're able. 1 Give your good attention to our Lord's word. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. God adds his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. So last week we began, 2 weeks ago actually, we started looking at your character as an evangelist. And for those of you that were here a couple of weeks ago, we began looking at characteristics of a concerned witness, asking questions like, what kind of person are you? What kind of person should you be, biblically speaking? Asking, how much do you actually study? What do you really know about the gospel? What is your duty? We looked at that question. What is your desire? Are you a Jonah? Like, Lord, don't send me over there. I don't want to talk to those people. Or are you like a Paul? Hey, I'll give my life for my people. Big contrast there. And then we finished up a couple weeks ago asking, in your witness, in your testimony, what are you depending upon? And asked that question from another direction. Do you pray? And if so, how? How do you pray? How fervently are you praying? Are you really depending upon the Spirit in your testifying about Christ or not? And then last week, we took a look at a kind of a sweeping overview, right, of the example of Paul's apostolic ministry. And we spent our time looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and then on through chapter 6 and verse 10, where we noted various qualities or characteristics of Paul's work, his urgency, his faithfulness, his willingness to sacrifice, suffering bodily harm if necessary, but this sense of commissioning that he had that drove him, compelled by Christ's love, to minister the gospel to other people. We're going to continue on thinking about this commissioning aspect of an evangelist. Now, these thoughts that I'm bringing to you are based upon thoughts that I have prepared and have taught for many, many years at Western Reformed Seminary when I teach evangelism there. And keeping in mind that most of my students there are studying for the ministry in one way or the other, full-time ministry, whether as pastors or ministers. So when I'm talking with them, I really emphasize a little bit more of the ministerial, pastoral kind of emphasis here. And that is the focus of what's going on here in the epistles to Timothy. But before you say, well, I'm not going to be a pastor, I'm not going to be a formal ordained preacher that's going out and evangelizing that way, so I don't really need to listen to this. There is an aspect, again, of a universal principles here that relate to anyone who opens their mouth to declare in the name of Jesus Christ the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of us are called to do that in whatever sphere the Lord has placed us, whether it's in our homes or whether it's in the workplace or anywhere else. So while there are some things here that definitely relate to, well, for example, ordination was mentioned here, right, the laying on of hands of the presbytery and so on. Even without that, you have the command of God to declare his glories among all peoples, his wonders among all nations, because he is great and greatly to be praised. So with that in mind, then, we've got that sweeping view of the apostles' apostolic ministry as one who's sent by Christ particularly to establish the church through the declaration of the gospel. We're going to move on now to the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and take a look at the instruction of the Apostle Paul to Timothy regarding his work as a pastor. And in that pastoral work that he is doing, a prominent feature of that work is evangelism, and he gives him some instructions about what that evangelism is supposed to look like and how he's supposed to think of himself as he goes out and does it. And these principles really do apply to us, whether we're ordained preachers or not. So with that in mind, we've read this passage from 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just going to hit some highlights here. We don't really have time to do an in-depth study of this line by line, verse by verse, but I want to hit some of the pertinent points that particularly can relate to us in whatever sphere of life we find ourselves. So take a look at verse 6 and verse 7. Verses 6 and 7 together have an English word that is repeated. And this is a little bit, you might think it's the same word in the Greek, but it's not. But there's an emphasis here. It's kind of a two-sided view of this particular concept. Anybody see what that word is? Okay, another word besides good. Trained. Yeah, trained. Yes. Well, yes, you're going to be a good servant if you're following good doctrine. So that is obvious. That is important as well. But I want to focus on the word trained. Now, in these two verses, you've got training mentioned. Just from an English standpoint, let's not think about what's behind it just yet. Notice in verse 6, it's about training in that good doctrine, training in the words of faith. This should not come as a surprise to us, because what the Greek word is behind this word trained is about being educated. It's used as in nurturing or nourishing, particularly as with children. It's often used in that context, but the idea is being educated. So this message that you have, and this kind of goes back, right, to what we were talking about a couple weeks ago. How much do you study? If you say, well, I don't know what to say to people, well, then my question is, how much are you studying about what to say to people? How much do you really know? And this word in verse 6 is about being educated, knowing the truths of the gospel, knowing what true doctrine is, being able to answer false doctrine as a result. That's the emphasis of that word trained. Now in verse 7, it's a different word. And this one seems to be not so much content, but ability. So this training here is in the context of, talks about bodily training. It's interesting that the Greek word behind this is a word that it doesn't quite swing through into English. Really, this is straight across. But the word gymnasium in English comes from this Greek word. And it has the idea of physical training in the gym. Hitting the gym. That's what this is about. Exercise. With no hindrances or whatever, you're going all out in the gymnasium. That kind of training. So this is two sides to this training thing. You got to have the content. You got to know what you're saying. But there's also training in ability. It's one of the reasons why we're going through this sermon series, is to talk about all the different aspects of what it means to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and how to do it properly. And then once we get past the theology and I get through meddling with your character a little bit, we're going to be getting into some more practical things, right? How do you deal with this situation? What do you say here? What do you do with that? So this, you've got to have both. You've got to know what to say, and you've got to know how to deliver it. And let me ask you this. Those of you that do work out or have worked out in the past, or just if you work hard at any particular job, first time you get out a piece of equipment to do a job, did you do it perfectly? Stu over here is a woodworker, par excellence. Have you ever messed up a piece of wood, Stu? No. From the very beginning, when you got all those tools there in that nice workshop of yours, and you just got them brand new, not a speck of sawdust on them, and by the time you went out there after your first session, you had a masterpiece, didn't you? It's all completed. It's all done. No mistakes. Is that how that works? No, of course it doesn't. There's failure, there's disappointment, there's discouragement. There's like, oh man, I blew that, all right. If you expect to get better, do you just go, well, I'm not going to worry about that until I actually have to go do this again? Or do you actually practice? In the fire service, we have a saying that I'm going to mess up because I'm not going to get it exactly right, but it's kind of deal with that idea that practice makes perfect. And it's really not that practice makes perfect. Practice makes habits. Good practice makes good habits. Good practice and principles of what you're supposed to do, that's what you do to be perfect at it. So you've got to, it takes work. We talk about something in the fire service called muscle memory that we go through in our training over and over and over again. So when it comes time that we actually have to fight a fire or extricate somebody or something else, we don't have to stop and go, now what was the next step? Because we don't have time for that. And yet sometimes we think about witnessing in this way that, well, okay, I'm supposed to witness. And so, okay, I have this opportunity. Boy, well, that didn't go real well. I couldn't think of anything to say, or I kind of got all tongue-tied, kind of got messed up. They didn't understand what I was saying. Oh, boy, all right, that didn't go well. And then we never think about it again. In fact, we try to put it out of our minds because it was so uncomfortable until the next time we have an opportunity, and then it's like, okay, now I'm going to do this. And it's like, but you haven't been talking about the things of God with anybody. You haven't been training, you haven't been studying, you haven't been thinking about this in your mind and walking through the scenarios. You haven't been taking every advantage of everything, but now when comes time, you know, push comes to shove, we wonder why we don't do well. This is a pretty basic concept and principle here. Paul says, train yourself, Timothy, educate yourself, and practice again and again and again. And there will be times when it goes well. There will be other times when it doesn't go well. But you must keep at it if you wish to be an effective witness for Christ. So there's that aspect. Now, you could put training there under that, in that blank, or you could put discipline, because it really does have to do with disciplining yourself to learn what you need to learn and then practice it. Swallow hard, open your mouth, and go for it, trusting the Lord God to give you the words at the time. I remember years ago, and my wife will remember this very well, it was kind of a sad situation. She and I were traveling around the country doing ministry, and we were at this little Christian school in Kentucky. And the pastor there, we were teaching speech. Okay, we were as part of representing for Bob Jones University, and we were teaching speech seminars all over the country at Christian schools, and we were teaching a public speaking class. It was very exciting. You guys really ought to take public speaking class. Anyway, but one of the things that we were talking about is the preparation and the practice and, you know, all of that stuff, the research and everything, just the basic nuts and bolts of when you're getting ready to do a speech. Nothing fancy about that. Pastor standing in the back, and he said, he interrupted the class, so as he's listening, he goes, "Well, I just want you to know that I've been preaching for a long, long time, and I've been preaching so long that I no longer need to prepare for a sermon. I just get up in the pulpit and just talk, because I know what I need to know." This was at a church that had about half a dozen people in it. There's hardly anybody there. And after I heard him preach, I understood why. And I knew exactly what he was doing. I knew that he was winging it. He hadn't done any practice. It was awful. And full of error to boot. Not just that it wasn't polished. It was disorganized. It was terrible. Karen and I have had that memory burned in our minds ever since. Just because it was such a stark contrast. And yet we look at that, and I saw the reaction. All you were like, "Oh, you've got to be kidding!" No, I'm not kidding. I'm really not exaggerating. That's what he said. And we all look at that and go, "That is so wrong." But when it comes to testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we can all have that same kind of attitude. We take a lot of comfort in the command that comes from Jesus, it's to the disciples. "Now, don't take any thought about when you go and stand before those guys, because, you know, I'm going to give you the words to say." We go, "Oh, yes, I don't have to work at this." But he's saying this to guys who he discipled for 3 years, 24/7, 365, of studying and teaching and training, and sent them out and got them practicing and got them working at it. And when they got it wrong, he corrected them over and over and over again, so that he says, "Now after I leave and they call you up before kings and princes and nobles and all of that stuff, don't worry about it, what you're going to say at that moment, because I'm going to give you the words to say." That did not come in a vacuum. It came in a context of study, of preparation, of practice, of failure, of victory, of discipling over and over again. Discipline. Discipline in your witness and in preparing for it. Huge, huge concept of training. And bodily training is of some value, but training in godliness and all that, both knowledge and practice, is of value in every way. Now, take a look at verse 10. "For to this end," and what is the end? The end of the promise, right, of the present life and the life to come. "So, to this end, we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Now, talking about discipline or training, now I want to talk to you about labor. labor, or work, if you will. And notice, as we've read through this passage, there is an emphasis here, again, on the commissioning aspect. You're a servant of Jesus Christ. He's the one who sent you out. That's verse 6, right? And then just from verses 11 on, as Paul is setting forth the parameters of Timothy's ministry, commanding and teaching, understand that you're there to set an example. Don't let anyone despise your youth. You're setting an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Until I come, Timothy's operating as a representative of the Apostle Paul's ministry among these people. And most particularly in verse 14, this isn't just Paul saying, hey, I think you ought to go out and do this, Timothy. But the gifts in Timothy were recognized by the leadership of the church, and hands were laid upon him and set him apart for the ministry. And this prominence of the commission that is here is the framework within which Paul is saying, work. Now, the reason I'm making a point of that is because there's a couple of different ways that you can work. If, this is a real basic example, if Ray sent me out into the woods and said, I want you to, Len, you need to go do the work. You need to go work in the woods. And okay, so I'll take that. I'm not sure that I'd really know what to do in the woods. I wouldn't know what a forester knows, because I'm not a forester. I'd have to study. I'd have to practice. I'd have to train, right? I can go out and work. I can go out and make myself tired in the woods. Frankly, just walking up a hill in the woods would make me tired. But I could go out and swing an axe or fire up a chainsaw or do something else, and I could work myself to the bone and not do anything right and do an incredible amount of damage, in fact. Right? On the other hand, if I have a commission, and a commission involves not just go do this, but here's the structure, here's the parameters, here's the rules, these are the things that you must do and follow, because you're not going out there as just a private citizen entity just going out and winging it and doing whatever you want to do. You're going out there to accomplish a particular task in a particular way. So that if I go out and Ray says, all right, here's the rules, here's the principles, here's the practice, here's the area you're supposed to work, these are the things you're supposed to accomplish, boom, 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 and I go out and I work that way and fulfill my commission, now I've done something good. So recognize that when you go out to witness, this is not just you deciding, hey, I'm going to tell people about Jesus and I'll figure out how as I go along. The Lord's told us how to communicate who He is to a fallen world. He's told us who He is. He's given us instructions through both directly and indirectly, as He's taught the disciples, ministers through the Apostle Paul to Timothy, and many other passages where this is what you do. This is what you declare. This is what you don't declare. These are the things that if you declare, you're a false teacher. There's all kinds of people out there calling themselves evangelists and going out and do things that are not operating under the terms of their commission. They're making it up as they go along. And usually when we make it up as we go along, we default to man being sovereign and not God. Usually we default to man's ability trumping everything else, because that's where we're safe. In our minds. That's where we know. That's what we are comfortable with. But under God's commission, that's not the message of the gospel. In fact, it's not good news at all. It's horrible news if that's all we've got. The good news, of course, is that Christ died to save sinners and that His work accomplished it. Period. So, it's God's sovereignty, it's God's work. But There's work that's involved here within the context of that commission. And look at the terms that are used. Verse 10 says, to this end we toil. Now the word toil, this is not a mysterious kind of word. It's just a basic word for we work. It could be physical exertion. It can also be used in some contexts as emotional exertion. But it's this word suggests not just a half-hearted effort or just sort of going through the motions kind of thing. A word for the young people here. And I'm sure that few of you have ever done this. But when told to go clean your room, what kind of zeal did you exercise in that effort? Oh, okay. Licking a promise, sweep the dust under the rug, if we bothered sweeping at all, just sort of with the rug, and that way it rearranges the dust a little more evenly. And putting things away, maybe, mostly, that kind of thing, cleaning things up. You know, there are times when we just kind of want to do the bare minimum to get by. And we want to say, well, yeah, I did. I cleaned my room. It's like, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. The context of this word here, or the connotation of this word, is that you are exerting yourself to the point of exhaustion, tirelessly putting forth the effort, is what Paul is saying here. To this end, it's not like, well, I did a little bit. I got my quota in, for today, so I'm done. No, it's a tireless effort to exhaustion. That's the idea. And then he says, we toil and we strive, a different connotation of effort that is there. This striving kind of goes along a little bit with that second word for gymnasium or training. It has the idea of contending for a prize. It's that kind of striving. That's the literal meaning of it. It can be used in terms of a fight or a struggle. Figuratively, it's the idea of you're doing your best. And, common cliche these days talks about, in an athletic contest, man, he left it all on the field, or he left it all on the court. Nothing was left back in the effort. That individual did their best at whatever contest they were involved in. So this striving or laboring with, exertion to the point of exhaustion, contending for a prize, doing your best, this is what should characterize everything that we do, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31. You all know that verse? Whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's, you don't glorify God by giving a half-hearted effort. It's everything you've got. In your workplaces, those of you that are employed, how do you like it when your coworkers don't do their job? When they put out a half effort and you got to pick up the pieces after. You like that? No, you don't. Keep that in mind when we're thinking about living for Christ in every aspect. But here, as we're thinking about our witness and our testimony, Are you willing to do whatever's necessary to do your best at it in terms of preparation and practice and all of that, as well as doing the deed? Or is it just like, well, I know I should do this, so I'll go ahead. And That's not what the Lord's asking of you. Now take a look at 2 Timothy, if you will. Turn over there. Along the same line in this instructions here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, the commissioning aspect is quite strong here as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. You'll hear some similar things here to what we found in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "For this reason, I, that's Paul, remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So there, here we have the ordination of the Lord again. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. In the context of this commissioning, there is this sense of duty that is upon us to exercise those gifts that the Lord gives to us. In this case, this is a particular gift within ministry, particular unction and anointing for a minister. But nonetheless, the principle in verse 7 bears out for us as well, whether we're ministers or not. In all of the preparations we've talked about, all the discipline, all the labor, recognizing that God has commissioned us to go out and equips us to go out. He's given us His Word. His Spirit is there among us. Brothers and sisters, He has not given us a spirit of fear. The Spirit of God equips us and enables us to put our fears aside and out of love for others, with self-control, that discipline, in power to be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you're going to be the world's next greatest, itinerant evangelist. That's not the point. The point is that the power of God into salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you declare it faithfully, His power does the work. And we can lay our fears aside. So look at what verses 8 through 10 say. In that context, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. So Paul's in prison writing this, and it can be very understandable that, where did you hear that from, Timothy? Oh, Paul. Oh, you mean the jailbird. Paul says, don't be ashamed of me and my bonds. I'm here for the sake of the gospel, he says. Share in the sufferings, rather, for the gospel, by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested or made clear through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. The gospel message that you and I declare to others is nothing to be ashamed of. Far from it. The exact opposite. This is something that should be reveled in, because it is the only power that can actually change hearts and lives. Do not be reticent about sharing it with anyone. Don't be fearful. In this commissioning, you're exercising, you're disciplining. I mean, what would you think of an athlete who, prepared for years for the Olympics but couldn't work up the gumption to actually go compete? What was all that preparation for? It was to give you the confidence to go for it. And yet, like any of those kinds of contests, you can see on their faces when they go out to compete. Do they have nerves? Oh, yeah. But they go ahead and step on the ice or on the court or on the field or whatever it is, and they go for it. Well, you and I need to have that same kind of scenario in our lives when it comes to living for the Lord and particularly declaring His gospel. So he's given Timothy some instructions regarding the discipline and regarding the labor. I want to develop this just labor aspect just a little bit more as we look at the next point, and which I'm taking from 2 Timothy again, this time though chapter 4, the first five verses, where we've had some instructions. Paul's told Timothy what to do, but now we have an explicit command that is given by the apostle to Timothy. And again, he's speaking to a young minister of the gospel, but there's principles here for us as well that I want us to catch. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. Do you think this is a serious charge? Absolutely. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, obviously, this portion clearly has direct application to somebody who's pastoring a church, serving as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a full-time way, for sure, or part-time way for that matter, but someone who's set apart for that ministry by the church. So we see that, it's very clear in there. But there are some general principles here that do apply to us in whatever sphere we find ourselves when it comes to what should characterize us as we are going out to preach Christ out of obedience to Christ. Verse 2, preaching the word, the preaching of the word is really something that this really is in the focus of ordained ministry. But notice in the nature of, we're still going to be declaring the word in our testimony, right? Notice that what it goes on to say. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready. And notice this in season, out of season, which includes rebuking and reproving and exhorting with complete patience and teaching. Think about this for a minute. If you've done any witnessing at all, and I hope you all have, if you've done any witnessing at all, there is something that is utterly thrilling when the person you're talking to actually listens and wants to hear what you have to say. And it's even more so when they respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith and call upon him for mercy and confess their sins. Wow, that is just cloud nine material right there. It can really be a very heady thing to witness and testify Lord Jesus Christ, particularly when there's a glorious response. And in fact, we can long for that so much that we're willing to cut corners to get it. And a lot of evangelists do that. And by cutting corners, I mean they maybe don't emphasize sin quite so much or repentance. I had one pastor tell me one time that, oh, repentance, that's Old Testament. We don't have to do that anymore. Because after all, he was really keen on getting one person to Christ every single day. And he had his little spiel that he flung on people, and as long as they answered the programmed answers just so, he'd tell them that they were Christians now and give them verses of assurance, and that's all great, but there was nothing about sin, there was nothing about repentance, there was very little even about Jesus in the whole thing. But hey, he got somebody to make a decision. I mean, there's a readiness that we want to see this happen. We want to see people's lives change. We want to see people make a decision or pray a prayer or do something else. But notice what that readiness is supposed to be tempered by, with all patience and teaching. Beloved, God is working for eternity. So if it takes him a little while in our estimation to bring somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they're really coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so be it. It's not up to us to rush the process. Paul is talking to a young man who's going to be eager to see his people grow in Christ and know him, and he's in the midst of a pagan society that's in opposition. And it can be really easy to say, man, I want to build up this testimony. I want to build up this church. We got to get things going. But if we end up doing it our way instead of God's way, oh, we might see some external things. We might see big churches. We might see some other things that go on. But what is really being done for eternity is up for grabs, up for question. Readiness with patience. Verse 2 there. In season and out of season. That idea of, yeah, in good times and bad, if you want to put it that way. When things are really swinging along, when the pulpits are filled and we've got to add new rows, woo! That is awesome. I'll never forget, years ago, this was at the what's now the Scappoose Church. We were up to about 60 people or so. This was just after a couple of years. Things were flying. It was going great. It was exciting. Went to Synod, gave a report at the PMU annual meeting, and then at Synod, praising God. Look, the Lord is just prospering us. We're growing. It's awesome. Came back after that. 2 weeks later, half the congregation left over a doctrinal issue that they couldn't swallow. That hurt. And the temptation is to go, well, so much for that. The Christian life is that way even individually, right? As well as the church. As delighted as I am to see all of you, as much as I love all of you, I got to tell you, if half of you left, I would weep, I would grieve, but I hope and pray that by God's grace, I mean, I'm certainly going to examine. Did they leave because I did something stupid? Entirely possible. But barring that and hearing the counsel of brethren that come alongside and say, no, you didn't, or whatever, I still have to be faithful to preach God's word as he's declared it, whether you're here or you're not. Whether, you know, the people flock to your side to hear the gospel or not. In season and out of season, a readiness to preach God's word faithfully and step out of God's way as he does his thing in people's hearts and lives. That's the command, to preach the word in that kind of readiness and patience. And then a couple of other thoughts as we wrap this up. And we could go in a lot more detail here, but look at verse 5. As for you, this is such a wonderful principle for all of us to get a hold of. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. We've talked about the work aspect before. Fulfill your ministry. Couple things here. To be sober-minded, or sobriety. It's the idea of being clear-headed. It's not, you can understand why in the context of we talk about someone who's drunk or sober, don't be drunk with wine, but the idea of you're in good control, your faculties are under discipline and control, you're not befuddled, your mind's clear, you're thinking well. What Paul is saying here is, don't be distracted. Right? In the car, hang up your cell phone. Turn it off. Or put it away. Right? Because of distracted driving and what it does. You say, well, I am clear-headed. Yeah, I'm thinking about this message. That's on my phone. Yeah, the only problem is that your goal is that you're supposed to be taking your vehicle going straight down between two lines and not hit anybody before or after or around. I mean, last night, thankfully, nobody was in the intersection. I was thinking about something else. I don't know what I was thinking about. I'm driving home. It's downtown. And there at Riverside, where it goes into Maine, there by the city hall, there's a stop sign there. And I'm coming from that direction. I don't remember even where I was coming from now. It tells you how clear-minded I was. Anyway, I'm driving up there, and all of a sudden, with my vehicle about halfway past the stop sign, I went, oh, stop sign. I just went right. Fortunately, nobody was there. I wasn't on a cell phone. I was just, my mind was otherwise occupied. I wasn't thinking about that stop sign. And that's one of those, after you do that kind of stuff, you sit there and you go, you know, whew, thank you, Lord, for preserving me and anybody else who happened to be around. But Paul calls upon Timothy and upon us to be clear-minded, to put aside the distractions in our preparations and in what we're doing. You ever had somebody talk to you about something and you know their mind's only like half there? Does that irritate you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it does. It does. When you're witnessing to somebody, give them your full attention. Listen and respond appropriately to what you're hearing. Years ago, I was doing some evangelistic work with a bunch of other guys. This was in college. And we were going to a different city in Greenville, in South Carolina, a different city besides Greenville, close by. But we were going to this one particular area of this town, which was a rough area, really rough. And we went in there as a crew, and like on a Friday night or something, and everybody's hanging out on the streets. This is in the South where it can be warm at night. Some of you might know what that's all about. Anyway, we're out there, everybody's out, and some of them are drinking, some of them are doing their things, and there's all kinds of stuff going on, good, bad, and indifferent out there. A lot of gang activity, there's other things happening. But we're out there, Bob Jones boys, we're out there evangelizing, talking to people on the street. But we had some very specific instructions because of the nature of the area. And literally they said, if you have the opportunity to, you know, pray with somebody or whatever, when you pray, don't close your eyes and know where the team leader is on the street, and you have your eye on him while you're praying. Because if you get a signal from him, I don't care if you're in the middle of praying with somebody, you get up and you walk and you get out. We had to do that a couple times because of gang stuff that went on. Let me tell you, it's really hard to be, I'm concerned about your soul, I'm talking to you, and I wonder if bullets are going to come this way. You know, if your mind's divided, it's harder. So when you witness to people, put aside the other distractions and focus. Be sober-minded, clear-headed, so that you can actually think about the stuff that you've studied. Maybe even remember it. And then the work of the evangelist, by the way, I hate to mention it to you, but suffering's in there too. You might have to endure that. So just kind of tuck that away. But all of this work of the evangelist culminates in this phrase, fulfill your ministry. Again, I go back to that idea of, you know, doing the job half-heartedly or halfway or not finishing it. You want to serve Christ? You want to be a faithful witness? Finish the job. Do it all. Don't just do the parts you like. Don't just talk to the people that you know are nice and are not going to bite your head off. Yeah? Do it all. Fulfill your ministry. It's part of what it means to be a Christian, is to testify of the hope that lies within us. So let's get to it. These are some of the characteristics of a commissioned evangelist. Next week, Lord willing, we'll kind of return to a thought that we had a couple weeks ago. We were talking about the kind of person you should be. And particularly we noted something about the model of a godly father. And we're going to explore that, Lord willing, next week. So with that in mind, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father. I thank you so much that you love us, that you sought us out, that you care for us, that you discipline us, you guide us, you encourage us. Lord, we hear all of those things and we rejoice in them. But Lord, you also commission us. You've given us a task to do. Help us to do it well. Do it according to the pattern that you have given. And Lord, we ask that you would give us souls for our hire and build up the church here in Bonner's Ferry and everywhere that we might go and other faithful believers are, as they too testify to the hope that lies within them. By your grace, we know that your Spirit will call and draw and convict and regenerate such as should be saved. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.